Good morning, everyone who's watching online here and viewing our friends. I'm Dennis Finnan, and I'm the serving pastor in this wonderful church called A House for Its Name, House for His Name, not Its Name. And it's in beautiful Whitewater, Colorado. Just as Ursula and I were driving up here to the church this morning, I said to her, you know, I don't ever want to leave here. The beauty of the mountains and the clean, fresh air. And there's nothing nicer than Western Colorado. And I know you all say amen to that as well. But that's where we are. We're here coming to you online, and hope that your listening today will be a blessing to you. And, of course, we're going to present the finishing of the book of Ruth. Lesson number 6 is not a very long book, and I think you're going to enjoy what happened to Ruth when she received her new title as Mrs. Boaz, and of course the rights that came along with it today. So we're going to look into that. Now, our expositional study, of course, is going to be a conclusion as we finish off the book here, and it's the story of two women who struggled in life with the problems that life brought, which is death to their loved ones, their husbands, and to their children. And as a result of that, they struggled to find what they called rest. And the word rest really covers the idea of getting that which is going to care for you and your needs in this life until, you know, God calls you home. And so that's what rest is all about. So in their tumultuous world of living, God presented it to them, and they found it, and how beautiful it is. And we're going to see the conclusion of that today. Now, to do that, we have the reading of Scripture, and I'm going to put the Scripture printed online for our listening audience to hear, and the congregation as well. So we're going to stop right now and listen to the book of Ruth and the very last chapter as it's presented to us. Here we go.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
Father God, we're here to the closing of the book of Ruth, and we know that even the end of any Bible book is just as full as the beginning. And I just pray that you teach us some important lessons here that will strengthen us in our faith, that will enable us to go out and to share Christ with others and have the excitement that the Word of God produces. And for anyone who's hearing this perhaps for the first time and things that are new to them, I pray that the Lord Jesus will speak through His Word to every listening heart, whether it be online or right here at A House for His Name. And I pray that you will bless us in the process. Now, of course, when we open the Word of God, we Christians know that you speak to us with what you told to Moses long ago is your still, small voice. And indeed, we want to listen for that. And help us, Lord, to hear it and produce in us a spiritual enlightenment, and also, Lord, an understanding and a submissive heart for whatever you would give us to hear and to obey. So, Lord, may your will be done now through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, online, this is my outline. The congregation here has an outline sheet, of course. We're going to look at two things. God's work is achieved, and God's will is accomplished. And we're going to see it in an heir generated. Of course, that was the young man who was born. And then a holy genealogy, and I'll show you how that works out and what it's all about. So let's begin with verse 13 of chapter 4, where we kind of left off at verse 12. So it says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And I'm going to stop right there, because how wonderful it was to hear that very thing, that now, after all was said and done, finally the time came where these two people could wed and begin a life together. And wonderful it is. Now, we're not told about it, but there was probably a beautiful wedding ceremony. The Israeli customs, if you look into wedding ceremonies, is really beautiful. As well as, you know, we today make our weddings as beautiful as possible. So I'm sure that they had that very thing, that this wedding ceremony. But when I think about it, how long ago was that? That's over 3,000 years ago. That's a long time. So life was already going on before you and I were a twinkle in our parents' eyes. And how beautiful it is to think of these very things. So, but then I thought of it as I was putting the message together, and 3,000 years ago, well, all right, what's the difference between then and now? Well, there certainly are some differences, because today, marriage is 3,000 years later. Think about this. Although it's a time of joy in the wedding ceremony times here, how long does it last in the lives of people today who get married? All I can see sometimes is many tears develop as a result of a wedding couple's days as they roll forward here. You know, did you know in the 21st century, think about this here, recent marriage statistics have changed quite a bit since then. And let me give you some examples of that very thing here. Of course, everything is based on what God says about marriage. Two things, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man be alone. So I will make a helper or helpmeet suitable for him." So in other words, men and women were designed by God to be together, not only physically, but also spiritually and also collectively in every way. And Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Indeed, each spouse is to be a special blessing to the other in marriage. Well, how does marriage do today? Let me give you some statistics. Number one, there are 8,056,993 in the year 2022, that's an estimate number, of unmarried partnered couples who are simply living together. Think about that very thing there. That's cohabitation. That is not what God had ever intended. Number two, on average, just shy of 50% of all marriages will end in divorce. Now, that goes for Christian marriages as well. Isn't that a shame? It should never be. But the statistics are the same in the church as it is for the world outside. And then, how long do these marriages last? Do you know today the average marriage typically lasts no more than 8 years? In the United States of America. I don't know about you, but that's an awful thing. Think about that very thing. And you know, by the way, the average marriage of a man and a woman today usually occurs for a woman about age 28 or 29, and for a man about 30 to 33 years of age. So they marry a lot later, later than earlier. And in the 1950s and 1960s, that's when Urs and I got married, the marriage age was for a woman age 20 and for a man age 20 to 23. So another 10 years seems to have elapsed in there. But what can you say about those 10 years? Well, those 10 years are taken off a woman's ability to have a child. So any length of families getting big and large becomes smaller and smaller in the process there as well. Now, we don't know about Boaz and Ruth, you know, when did they get married? But in other words, for those who are married over 50 years, the statistics show it's less than 5%. And a number of you people right here in the church have marriages over 50 years. And it's been a blessing, has it not? Doesn't mean that you didn't have a rocky road to get there, but nonetheless, you stayed on that road, right? And you didn't veer off on the side, and you hung and stuck it out. And you know, that's the key. I was watching some program some time ago, and it was asking people who had marriages of over 50 years, what was the key to staying together? And you know, ultimately, all of them had to say it in a different way. They all said, just getting over our differences. In other words, that when an argument pursued, you know, whether it is of the toilet seat or some other thing there, you know, you just worked it out. And working it out meant that one of you compromised, knowing that the next time the other one would have to compromise. And I think that's how marriage is really all about. You just keep going on. And of course, for a believer in Christ, it's a little bit different as well there. The Bible says, never let the sun go down on your wrath. And that's in your arguments as well. So make sure that within, you know, a day's time, you work out the distance, the differences, and don't let them get too strong in the process there. So indeed, for God-fearing believers, Boaz and Ruth, it was a marriage for a lifetime, and I'm sure it was for them, never nonetheless here. And what does it say happened? Let's take a look. When he made love to her, that's obviously the consummation time of the marriage, and all peoples believe that is when a marriage is sealed, not the giving of rings or taking a vow or anything like that. That's all part of it, of course, but it is when you consume the relationship physically between a man and a woman. And the text says, when he made love to her. Now, that's the NIV version, but, you know, the original one is a little more distinct about that. And it simply says that these two came physically together. But what happened when they did? It said the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, of course, when a couple is married and they're looking forward to children, children don't always come right away. Ursula and I went through that. We were 3 years with no children, and we physically regularly had relationships. So what was wrong? So Ursula went to the doctor, I went to the doctor, and we both were examined and found out that Ursula was having the problem of conceiving. So the doctors at that time came up with what I call a magic pill. Yeah, that's what it really was. And this pill could create multiple children or a single child. And so Ursula went on the drug of that particular time with the doctor. And sure enough, boom. She became pregnant, and our firstborn was there. But you know what? We didn't know how to stop it at that point. So they kept coming. And one, two, three, four, five. Yeah. When it was five, we prayed and said, Lord, is this enough? And God indicated it was. But anyway, what a joy it was. But right here, we're told that, you know, Ruth was barren with Mahlon. She was married to him for some time, and I don't know how long. And, of course, they had, like any couple, regular physical relationships. And she couldn't conceive or didn't conceive. So this child right now, as the Bible says, God brought that child to this couple. And as it reads to me, I think she conceived on her wedding night. It's that simple. God said, all right, now we're going to bring forth a child. And indeed, it was there. So, yes, it was God who gave Boaz and Ruth a child. And the Bible states it was specifically his will, and he enabled that particular child. Now, of course, how beautiful reads the biblical account here. It says, the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Now, of course, Naomi was just thrilled about this very child here, and she was holding in her arms, and she showed this child to everyone in the town, and they were all excited about and happy about this thing here. And remember this birth of a son in Bethlehem for Boaz was also a picture of a birth that would come 1,000 years later in Bethlehem, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ born to Mary. So God was gracious to Ruth. And remember, even back in Moab, what was he gracious to her there? Well, he gave her the ability to believe in Yahweh and to want him in her life. And she chose and committed her life to the God of Israel. And of course, God's grace continued as she came back with Naomi to Bethlehem here, that she had a place to live and stay. And she was able to go into the fields and glean, because all that was in the law of Israel for poor people or people who found they were without a spouse in death or something like that. So what field did she pick? Remember, God guided her to the field of Boaz. There were others too. But God guided her to, there was no reason other than that. And when she came into that field and Boaz saw her, he fell in love with her right there and started to give her all kinds of gifts in the process of her gleaning for food there. So God guided her to the field, and God sent Boaz to her, who fell in love. And then God's grace continued too, because at this point now he went back to the town, and he decided he would wanted Ruth as his wife, but he couldn't have her. There was a nearer kinsman. So he went and tried to strike a deal with him there that it would be too costly for him to take that upon himself. And indeed it was, because this man wanted the field of Elimelech, that was Naomi's husband, and he died in Moab there with his sons Mahlon and Chilion. And he didn't want to take on him the possibility of this woman from Moab as his wife. So he gave it up. And Boaz was thrilled about that and told the townspeople, I will redeem her. I will redeem Naomi's debts on the land and bring the property back into the family for that very need there. So Boaz took her as his wife and Naomi's land debt as well. And that's where the term guardian redeemer came in. Now, the NIV translates it guardian. And I don't think it's correct in what the redeemer did. But it wasn't correct in what the redeemer was. The redeemer had to be someone close of kin. It had to be a family member. It couldn't be anyone outside. It had to be a family member. And so there were two family members. It was probably a first cousin or a second cousin. And we talked about that. And Boaz was probably the second cousin. So he had to first give the first cousin the right to redemption for this purpose here. And of course, the redeeming of the land was also to take the widow and marry her and produce a child. And when a son would be born to this widow in that relationship, that son would be the heir of the estate of the dead husband. And so their family life would go on through this newborn son from the close of kin who married her. So after marriage, God's grace continued to fall on Naomi and Ruth through Boaz, of course. God giving her conception, that's what the Bible says, and a safe delivery of a son named Obed. Now, the word Obed means servant. And that's, I guess, what Boaz and Ruth felt that this boy who was given to them by God would be. All the while, man's will was being accomplished, right? God was not doing anything extraordinary. He was working in and through how man's will would be accomplished in these relationships. And you know, that's something that I think is the greatest lesson of the book of Ruth. When God wants his will accomplished, he's going to do it in spite of all the things in your life that may be going awry, or maybe going astray, or you think it's, what's going to come of this? How can anything good come of what's happening in my life? If you are walking with the Lord and you've given your life to the Lord, he is going to guide you and his will is going to be accomplished in and through your life. And that's a beautiful thing to think about there. So put that in there. Now, verse 15, notice what it says. He, that is speaking of Obed, will renew your life, the people in the town said to Naomi, and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, that's Ruth, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. That phrase, better than seven sons, was a phrase in Israel of that particular time to say, you are over-blessed by the Lord. You have had everything God could ever give you. That's what that phrase means. So the people in town saw that, and they saw that very thing. And now that Obed was born a son, she was, of course, the grandmother. And remember, although it wasn't her kin, flesh in kin, it was still her legal grandson. And that's important to think about that. And that's what the townspeople were really saying right here. And Obed was going to be a blessing for her for all the days of her life. And remember, Obed was no ordinary baby. It was a baby that God produced through them. And so it was a special gift, not only to them, but to you and me, because if Boaz had not given birth to Obed, the Lord Jesus could have never rightly come. Now you think about that, and I'm going to explain that to you in a few moments here, but it's true. So without him, there would be no Redeemer in the humanity as promised to come from Abraham. Now, that made me think about birth and pregnancies and so forth. Then and now. And I want to compare it to now, some thoughts about this. You know, there's a big thing going on now in the abortion world. I don't know if you read it in the news. There were 16 families last night that the FBI and the Department in Washington there decided that these people were threats to the government. And so they raided their homes and arrested them. And you know what their crime was? They were organizing people to go to various abortion clinics and to call out to them to not get an abortion. They were not going to break the law or anything like that, but they had heard that some of them were calling people getting abortion that you are a murderer. And the people who were going to get an abortion were so upset over this that they asked the government to intervene for them and take these people away so they wouldn't have to hear that they are a murderer. And that's what they are. I don't care if the baby is one day old in the womb. That is a child. It's a living being. Science has proved that too. And if you take that life, you are a murderer. Now, what does that say for people who've had an abortion? I want to be very careful here. It says that you are a murderer, but you know what? God forgives murderers. King David was a murderer, and God forgave him as well. So, you know, that's not a reason to murder someone, but it does mean there's a redemption through Jesus Christ for those who are willing. So here we have the abortion statistics. Let me give you some of them. About almost a million. It was a million for almost 20 years, but it's gone down to 930,000 abortions are provided annually in the United States of America. That's just astounding when you think about that. Another 21% of all pregnancies in the U.S. are ended in abortion. 61% of Americans believe abortion should be completely legal. That's what's going on right now. And the big fight over this thing. Now, the top reason for abortion is one thing. Women say it interferes with their lifestyle. You know what I have to say about that? There's no reason a woman gets pregnant today other than if she's raped by someone, because there's so many means to prevent having a child. And why don't women utilize those things if they need it? But they don't. And number five, 93% of abortions occur at or before 13 weeks of gestation. You know, people are trying to say, well, you know, if it occurs early, it's not so bad. No, it's just as bad. Again, you're taking a life. We're not going to get away from that. From the moment of conception, you are taking a life. So all abortion is murder. And every woman needs to understand that. And don't avoid it before it ever happens. Number six, the majority of American women, that's 57.1%, have abortions in their 20s today. And one more here, 62% of abortion patients claim they are believers in God. Now, don't you wonder about that? Well, that just tells me that they are not taught well in any church setting that they are there. And by the way, that's true. How many church settings talk about abortions or ever preach a sermon on abortion? You can't find many in that very thing there. But thanks be to the Lord, and I know all Christians will say that, God answered prayer and the Supreme Court finally struck down the abortion right law in the United States of America. Now, all they did, of course, was turn it over to the states. But that does give individual states the rights to say no to abortion if the people vote for it. And people get all excited about that and say that's wrong. That's not wrong, because that's the will of the people. And that's the whole concept of democracy today. So look at the outcry of the godless that are going on. It's terrible, nonetheless. All right, let's get back to Boaz and Ruth and the beautiful child that was born there. Now, of course, when you think of a child being born, what's the next step? You think of responsibility that you have to that child, right? And now you have to take care of that child. It's your responsibility for that very thing. And where do we get anything in the Bible about that? Well, you can get it very simply by Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring them, that's your children, up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's right. God wants every child to learn about God, to learn about His existence, and learn about His salvation that's available to them, and learn about God's will and purpose for you and the reason you were born. You know, every one of us, you sitting here and anyone listening online, you're here in this world because God has permitted you to come in. And you're here because God wanted you here. And you're here because God wants you to be with Him for all eternity. And the only way you can be with Him for all eternity is to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And the only way you can become a believer in Jesus Christ is to see what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is to die on a cross to pay for all your sins. And when Jesus paid for all your sins, now He can offer you a place in heaven if you will come to Him and you will surrender your heart so that He can enter in and rule your life for all eternity. And of course, that requires just that, for you to commit to believe in Jesus and to become His child and to follow His word and His laws, whatever He has for you. And I can tell you right now, there is no believer on this earth who is a true believer who will ever say God's laws and rules for you rather than your will is worse than your will. It's the other way around. God's will is always better for us all the time. And it's true. Now, back to Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were Bible-believing people of that time. They believed this very truth here, and they indeed lived according to the truth. Now, of course, what was the one thing Boaz was faced with? Now, this is a New Testament scripture. This is for believers today. Bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, Boaz had the same thing in the Old Testament. Let me show you. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7. Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. That's the law of Moses that I am giving you today. And repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home or when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. In other words, your whole day should be filled with opportunities of telling children why God has a law for your blessing. And indeed it is. And Psalm 113 verse 9 says beautifully, He, the Lord, gives children, childless women a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. And indeed, God can do that very thing, and God does. And so, Boaz and Ruth had a responsibility now to bring up Obed in the things of the Lord so he would continue and he would build his life on this as well. And verse 15, it said, He, Obed, will renew your life, Naomi, and sustain you in your old age. How is that? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will continue in it. So in other words, if you want your children to be believers and continue in it for all their lives, you've got to reach them when they're young and show them the love and joy and blessing and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. He is one who loves us so much. And you will do that. And when you do that, that child will sustain you in your old age. What a wonderful thing it is to have believing children who care for you. My wife and I, Ursula, we have 5 born-again children who have their own children, and some of them even have their children have children. But what I'm saying is every one of them is fighting over us. Who's going to take care of us when we get old? I don't know what they're talking about. I'm not old yet, you know. But they keep thinking I'm old. Yeah, right. But they thought I was old even when they were little children, right? Didn't your little children think you were old? You ever asked them, do you think you're old? You know, they said, yes, right? But, so it's a wonderful thing that you have children that care for you and love you and want to care for you when you grow old in the process there. And that's what happened here. They were seeing into the future that Naomi would be sustained in her old age by the care of Obed and by the care of Ruth and Boaz. And what a wonderful thing it was going to be. So it's important to think about that. You and I, if we rear our children well in the Lord, they will sustain us in our old age too. Now, it goes on to say one more thing here in verse 15, because verse 15 is a key verse in the book. Because it shows that God fulfilled Naomi's prayer and desire and Ruth's prayer and desire to have someone who would love them. And so it says here, Ruth, by God's will, has given him Obed birth. Obed was now her legal grandson. How wonderful it really is here. Now, of course, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, all of them as believers in the Old Testament, as we are believers in the New Testament, now a family began and they all had to work together to raise that child for Yahweh, their God. Now, what was necessary for an Old Testament believer? Did you ever compare them to you? We know it's necessary for a New Testament believer to be a believer and to continue in the faith. What about the Old Testament? What did they have to do? Well, they had to do the same thing in the sense that you and I have to do. They had to believe there is an almighty God who controls all things. And this God has the right to control your life. Yahweh had the right. He gave them the law of Moses, and that was God speaking to them on how he wanted them to live. You and I have the Bible, the same Bible now is completed, and how we can read it and look on how God wants us to live. And in the process there, they not only had to believe that Yahweh is the almighty, sovereign, ruling God in eternity and creator, they had to then believe his promise. His promise was that he was going to send a Redeemer to them one day in their future, and he would come through the nation of Israel, and he would come through the lineage of who? Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way down the line until Mary. And of course, all that is proven in the Bible by the genealogy. And that was going to come one day. So, did they know when? Did Boaz know when? No, he didn't know when. He had to believe God would send that one. Now, what's the difference between the Old Testament believer and the New? If this is the cross right here, and this is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament today, we do the same thing. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look back the fact that he came, and he was identified to us in Jesus Christ. So he, of course, is our God. You know, how do we know that? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is God the Son in human flesh. And of course, he paid for the sins of the world. The Savior, the Messiah, came and he paid for the debt. Now, the Old Testament believer knew that they had a debt for their sins. But they also knew that God could not pay for it until the Savior came to pay for that. So, what could God do? God had to put a process up that would put away their sins temporarily. Kind of put it in a box. It was not paid for, but God kept it in that box. And that box was opened in Jesus Christ, and he paid for it. And how was it kept in that box? It was kept by the sacrifices in the temple. Every Jew saw that when that sacrifice, that life, that blood death occurred, it was showing that one day a lamb would come from God. And this lamb would be slain for the sins of the world, and that lamb was Jesus Christ. So they had to believe that in the sacrifices, it pictured the coming of the Messiah soon, that one day would come, and the beginning of 1 BC and 1 AD there. And so indeed, that was their faith. And their faith lived on that basis there, and if they believed that and they practiced that, then God would save them for all eternity. And that's how God saves you and me. That was the faith that saved the Old Testament believer. So, the King James Version now tells us about Naomi and this little baby. It says, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Again, the text does not really say that. It implies that, so it's a good translation in that sense. But sometimes you don't get the fullness of it. In the fullness of it, the King James tried to capture it. Let me read it to you. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, that led many people to try to say, oh, well, Naomi still could give milk for the little baby, and she became the wet nurse. I don't think so. You know, she was older. We don't know how old she was, but probably she was in her early 60s, and I think the time was over for that very thing there. So what was the text trying to say? You know what translation captures it the best? The New Living Translation, and sometimes it does. Let me give it to you right here. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if it were her own. What a beautiful expression that was. That's right. To her, it was as if she gave birth to a son, and she loved him and cuddled him and held him close to her breast and did everything to help him see that this grandma loved him. And of course, what grandma doesn't love their grandchildren? Now, if you have grandchildren near you that are just born, grandma loves to take that little baby and maybe be a good babysitter from time to time for the little baby. But she can only do that if the grandchildren are near. Ursa and I have never experienced that because all our grandchildren have always been far away, thousands of miles. But that's the price we paid for being in the ministry, and a price we willingly paid with no sorrow in that sense of the word. But you who have your grandchildren nearby, boy, just bring them close to you and love them and be with them and do everything you can to help mom and dad raise them up and to be good believers in Jesus Christ. So there's an expression that goes like this, that when grandchildren get older, they give a double blessing to grandma and grandpa. How is that? Well, when they come over to your home and you can have fun with them and play with them and feed them and do all kinds of things. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is you see them leave and go home to be with their parents, because now you have some peace in the house for a little while until they come again, right? Well, Naomi, of course, experienced this very thing. And she was, he was legally her grandson. So indeed, when the town looked at her, it was as if she had another son, and they called it that for that very purpose there. And of course, verse 17, and I'm going to break that up here for a reason. God's work is achieved. The heir is generated. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Now, this is a little confusing. How did the women in the town name the child? That was Boaz and Ruth's child. Well, obviously, in that day and age, they didn't name the child right away. They prayed about it. They thought about it. They looked to God to help them find a name for the child. And so the townspeople were perfectly happy to help mom and dad with that. And so the townspeople came and said, we think his name should be Obed. And of course, Boaz and Ruth looked at that and they thought about it and they said, yes, that is the name we think God is giving. So they accepted that and they named him Obed here. Now the word Obed in the Hebrew is Oved, and it means servant or worshiper. And so that was their desire. They wanted to give this little child back to the Lord for all he had given to them, and that he could become a servant of the Lord. Now, little did they know that God planned to bring the Redeemer of the world through Boaz. That's right. Boaz was going to bring and produce the bloodline of the Savior. And that's so important. And of course, the writer here of the book of Ruth, we don't know who he was. It was probably Samuel, could have been. Could have been King David. It was probably written about 50, 60 years after all things were settled down. But the point was right here that a complete genealogy of Boaz for his son is given to us to identify him. And of course, it's written down in two other books as well. 1 Chronicles 2, 12 to 15, and Matthew 1, 5 to 6. and in that there. Now, let's look at the second half of verse 17, because now we move from God's work, which is achieved, and air is generated. Now, to God's will is accomplished. A holy genealogy is put in place here. I don't know why my little subtitle there is covered there on the screen, but it's a flourishing bloodline, okay? Ruth 4, verse 17. Obed, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So God now begins to build the bloodline and family of humanity here that he would use to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to mankind. And David's bloodline could actually be traced back through Jesse and through Obed all the way back to Perez. And we heard that read on the screen there before. And from there, all the way back to Judah, and all the way back to Jacob, and all the way back to Isaac, and all the way back to Abraham himself. Because the Redeemer God had promised would come from his seed. And how beautiful it is. Let me give you a chart here, all right? So we can see, if we look at the chart here, this is King David here, and Jesse and Obed, which we've just read, these three. But then, of course, Boaz, where did he come from? He came from Perez, and Perez came from Judah, and Judah came from Abraham. Perez, of course, was the grandson of Abraham. So there you have the line. You also have the line of Lot, who left Abraham and went off on his own, and he produced the Moabites from which Ruth came, and then the join came all the way here. And how beautiful it is. So now God continues the bloodline of the family of humanity. Now, it says that it goes back to Perez. Let's take a look what the book of Ruth closes with, all right? This then is the family of Perez. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. You know, reading all these things, we might say, well, what does that mean? Oh, it means a lot. Because this was the way God established the bloodline of the Messiah. The Messiah had to prove he came from the tribe of Judah if he was going to be king of Israel in the future or whenever. And Jesus Christ is king of Israel. And he came rightly from the line of Judah, and which came through Abraham here. Now, amazingly, God chose to use what we call today a dysfunctional family to produce the Messiah. Can you imagine that? You know, a lot of us have dysfunctional families. Maybe it's not even our fault, but it's there, and there's not much we can do about it except try to fix what's broken and be a part of the solution for that very thing there. But I want to go back to the beginning of my message here, and I introduce to you the book of Matthew. Let's go back there for a minute here, because here we discover selected verses from the lineage of Jesus Christ, all the way back to Perez, and then all the way down to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, in this we discover that four individuals from lost, condemned people groups of the Gentile world were melded into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. There was Tamar, the Canaanite. She was the mother of Judah's children, Perez and Zerah. And then came Rahab. Everyone's known the story of Rahab. She was a Canaanite harlot and innkeeper in Jericho there. But she saw the God of Israel was the real God, and she dedicated her life and went in and became part of the nation of Israel, just as Ruth became part of the nation of Israel there. And, of course, she helped Israel in conquering the land. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she comes out of the condemned Gentile world as well. And she became a strong believer in Israel. And then there was a very notable woman, Bathsheba. Here in Matthew, he doesn't even mention her name because of her sin. But this was Bathsheba and David. And Bathsheba the Hittite. So here you had Tamar the Canaanite, we had Rahab the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabite, and now we have Bathsheba the Hittite. So God melded into the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ all these dysfunctional groups of people so that we could see that God would become the Savior of all people. You know, Israel thought he was only the Savior of Israel, and they never went any further. They never tried to evangelize, and they were told to evangelize, by the way, but they never did, the Gentile peoples. They just stuck their nose up in the air and thought they were better. And God had to show them so many times that you are no better than all the lost people of the world around you. And you think about that too. If you're a believer in Christ today, you're no better than all the lost people around you. It's just that God reached down and took your life and said, I want to make you a believer in Jesus Christ. As he did with Ruth, and as he did too with Rahab, and as he did too with Bathsheba. I don't know about Tamar, but anyway, the point was these three women definitely came to be believers in Jesus Christ, even though their sins marked their lives. And by the way, Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. Everyone knows about Solomon, but you take the line of Solomon, and Matthew does this. He takes it all the way down through the Savior, and it is the line of Joseph. But Joseph did not produce the Savior. But he was the legal father of Jesus. So Jesus had the right to the kingdom through Joseph because of that legality. But he also had the right through Mary, legally, the bloodline that went all the way back. Now, how's that possible? Well, the bloodline goes all the way through Nathan. Nathan is a son of Bathsheba. Solomon was a son, but Nathan was a son. So Nathan goes back to David and then through this bloodline that we're talking about here. So how beautiful it was for all of those things to be a reality. But now we face the problem, and I spoke about it in my second or last two messages ago. In verse 21, notice what it says. Salmon was the father of Boaz, and Boaz the father of Obed. And you know, if you're a good student of Scripture, you'll scratch your head here and say, hey, wait a minute. How can Salmon be the father of Boaz? Salmon lived 300 years earlier than Boaz's time with Ruth. And Salmon in the Scripture married Rahab. They together were a godly family who produced a line of men who came down all the way to Boaz. Now, I answer this because of the very fact here that Jewish genealogies don't always give a complete list when they go through it here. Often it's a compression of the major players that produced the Messiah, establishing an incontestable succession in the process there. But nonetheless, in the book of Matthew, we're given the matrilineal. I guess that's the word, matrilineal. It's a big word. What it means is the line going through the woman rather than the men. And of course, David went all the way back through this line that included the Moabite Ruth from the land. So finally, here we have the Old Testament only genealogy of David that gave David the right to be the king of Israel. Because without this this lineage genealogy in Ruth, David did not have any claim to the kingship. And it's interesting to see that very thing there. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to show you one more thing. The book of Ruth ends with more than 10 generations genealogically from Perez all the way to David, okay? 10 generations had passed at that point. And you know what? It was very important because when David was born and David did take the kingship, if he was not 10 generations away, his line, unfortunately, was condemned from ever entering into the temple and serving there in any way. And let me give you the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. It says, the Bible, in 10 generations, if a person is illegitimate by birth, neither he nor his descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. You see how God works these things out? God waited for that 10 generations to pass, and it had passed just before David came in, probably even in Boaz's time, but possibly not, but at least by the time that Jesse came, the father of David. So important this thing very was. I don't know why that didn't stay on the screen there, but there it is, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. All right, now, what do we discover? We're going to close the book out here. We've learned in this book from Ruth a number of lessons, and these are the ones I see, and hopefully you see them as well, and that is, redemption from sin comes from God, not just for the people of Israel, but for all people groups, both Jews and Gentiles. And that's something that you and I can be thankful for. I don't know, some of you may hear or listening online might have Jewish heritage. So therefore, you could say that I come all the way back through the line of the Jews. But most of us are Gentiles, and we have no heritage in the Jewish faith or genealogy. So this is the good news. Redemption from sin comes from God for all people groups, both Jews and Gentiles. Number two, we learn faithful believers are always rewarded by God in time or eternity. It doesn't matter if you even give a cup of cold water, the Bible says, in Jesus' name to someone in need, you will have served God as if you gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So think about that very thing. If you serve the Lord, you don't have to look for blessings right now, but you will be rewarded for everything that you do. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi learned this too. And number three, God wants both virtuous men and women available to him for godly purposes and youth. Think about that now. God wanted Boaz and Ruth to bring the Christ child through them. And if they were not faithful, Boaz was faithful to the fact that he didn't pal around with women, even though he was a single man. And Ruth was the same. Boaz said that to her. You did not go after the young men or to the men of wealth. You stayed away even though you were a widow and you kept yourself pure. And that's what God wants of you and me. As a believer in Christ, watch your life. Watch your days, the things you do, the things you say, the things you are involved in. Make sure that it's always something that maintains your Christian virtue, because God wants that so that you will be available for him for some way in your future date. And number four, God shows us the work of Christ through Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. I like to use the word kinsman, that's the King James wording, because that's what it is. Using the term guardian, which is a good word, that's what they were too. A goel was a guardian, but the kinsman is better. It says it has to be a family member in there. And speaking of the kinsman redeemer, I want to go over again six things that are pictures in this Old Testament book here of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I don't know why that's on the screen like that, but what it says is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is a type of Christ. All right? What's the first analogy? All right? Boaz and Christ are pictured together because they're qualified to redeem the one that they would redeem. In other words, Boaz was qualified. He was kin to Naomi. And Christ is kin to you and me by being born in humanity itself. Number two, like Boaz, Christ was willing to redeem us because he loved us. Think about that. God the Son volunteered to go in the Godhead to come down on the earth and be the Savior of the world. That was planned by God before he created anything at all. Think about that. How do we know that? Revelation 13:8 says this, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, meaning that God knew that he would be the Redeemer before the world began. And so indeed it was. Number three, the picture, like Boaz, Christ was free to redeem us, for he was not a sinner under judgment. Boaz led a pure and sinless life in that sense of the way, and he was ready to marry Ruth properly. And so the Lord Jesus is free to redeem us as well. How do we know that? Because 1 John 3:5 says, in him Christ is no sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. So the pictures are there. Here's three ways Boaz pictured Christ. And number four, Like Boaz, Christ was suitably wealthy to redeem us and able to pay the full price for all our sins. When Christ died on the cross, He didn't just pay for your sin or mine or a group of people's sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world. Think about that. And when Christ died on the cross, some people aren't aware of this very thing, the whole sin payment of all humanity was paid for. Think about that. It was paid for forever. Every sin of every man, woman, and child was paid for there. But it's the sin that came from Adam. And we call that original sin. Now, think about that because it's really important there for that very thing. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Jesus paid the full price for sin forever." But of course, there comes a problem. Even if your original sin is paid for by Christ, and it is, you and I sin after that. And therefore, we have a debt to pay. And everyone sins because they are sinners. It's that way. Now, like Boaz, Christ said, yes, He came down from heaven and He redeemed all humanity from Adam's sin. Boaz was willing before all the townspeople and the judges there to redeem Naomi and to take Ruth as his wife and redeem the relationship of Elimelech and Mahlon. So Jesus Christ came down from heaven too, and He said, "I will pay for the sin of all humanity." And number six, like Boaz, Christ will redeem individual sinners. You know, if Ruth had not gone that night to the threshing floor and lay next to Boaz's feet and asked him to take his mantle and cover her, that was a proposal, a wedding proposal. He asked Boaz, she asked Boaz to marry her and be her goel. And he promised, he said, "I will." Now, God has promised to pay for your sin, and He has. But it doesn't become effectual for anyone until you receive it by calling upon Christ to save you. You have to go to Christ individually and ask Him to be your Redeemer and for Him to pay for your sins. And He will do that very thing. And Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest." How beautiful and how wonderful that really is. And that's so important for that very thing there. Now, with all that in mind here, this comes to a close, a final blessing. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave the one, His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So the book of Ruth has been a beautiful picture showing us of all these things and a holy genealogy about that. Ruth, of course, got a rights and title to be the ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And hopefully and prayerfully, it will become the same for you. And may all these things in the book of Ruth that have been applicable to you, and I'm sure there's been many, and to me, that we don't let them pass by. We say to the Lord Jesus, if even now, "Lord, I will obey. I will follow Your word and will unto the end of my days, because I know You will bless me, I know You will use me, and I know I can be of a great source of a blessing for the Lord Jesus in eternity." And if you will ask the Lord for that very thing, He will answer. How wonderful it is. Now, I want to close with telling you what's going to come next. And it's important, especially for those who are listening online. We're going to start a topical study of the 12 men that Jesus personally appointed to save the world. I'm telling you, you're going to enjoy this study as we look into their lives. Now, what are we going to look into their lives about? Let me give you some ideas of it. This is going to be our roadmap, all right? We'll start with an introduction next week, of course. But then we're going to go into the life of each individual. We're going to look at Peter, the magnificent one, and Andrew, the evangelistic one, and James, the spirited one, and John, the beloved one, and Philip, the cautious one, and Nathaniel, the visionary one, Matthew, the rescued one, and these other men, they're shorter And we're going to look at them. Simon and Thomas together, the defiant ones. And Judas and James. This was not Judas Iscariot. And James, the forgotten ones. And then, of course, Judas, the deceitful one. And finally, Paul, the elected one. The question most people will ask me is, was Paul made to be one of the 12 apostles? Well, I have my own ideas about that, and I'm going to let you know when we get into the lesson. So I'll let you wait for that one there. But these are all the things that we're going to study, and I hope and pray that you will join me with it, especially if you're watching online. Stay online and be with us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the book of Ruth. Thank you so much for the wonderful truths that we saw there, that your work was achieved by an heir that had been generated through their loins. And Lord, the reward of fruitfulness and the recompense of faith that was given to them. And Father, when we saw God's will, that it was fully accomplished for setting up a holy genealogy, that indeed was accomplished, because we now look back on it and look all the way back through those years. And we see that the bloodline flourished because you made it flourish, and that there was a final blessing that all of us can see in it, and we can apply it to our own lives as well. And so, Lord, may your will be done in every heart and every life. And may you reach down to those who don't know Christ as Savior yet, for them to simply bow their head in their heart and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and tell me all the things I need to do to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's really simple. They need to trust you alone for their salvation, that you are their salvation and debt payer, and you are the one who is there now, their kinsman redeemer. We pray these things together in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.